In your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So last week, we introduced this crying out of wisdom here in chapter 9. And we saw several things. I want to continue on with that, with wisdom's cry, for a little bit today. And then perhaps get to that center section next week of the passage. I've divided this last chapter into three sections, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 12, and then 13 through 18. And I want to go on in that first section, 1 through 6, for a little bit. But as we began to open this final chapter last week on Solomon's master thesis on wisdom, divine personified wisdom. First, we saw that wisdom had built her house. And we thought, well, that's strange. She created all things. Why does she need a house? But we surmised from the analogy of Scripture that wisdom built a house because after she had built the world, it was polluted and tainted with sin. It became corrupt by reason of Adam's first sin. And the whole creation groans with folly now. It is endued with corruption and decay. It is a putrefying mass of created order now that testifies to the heinousness of sin and nature writ red in fall and fang and claw, and no longer how it was originally created. And so wisdom created in that perfect and pristine way, but now that the creation and mankind has fallen, wisdom has built her house. And the house that she built is that place of refuge, like the Ark of Noah. It is the church itself. That's what we said last week. And there are godly interpreters of the book of Proverbs that will indeed say that over and again. This is not an outlandish interpretation. It is indeed keeping with Reformed theology and history. We noted her provision last week as well. The provision of wisdom. First, she built her house. Secondly, she furnished her table. And we saw beasts and wine and all manner of fare. And we saw it as this bottomless feast, as the feast that was provided, say, in the day that Solomon set up that house that David had designed and sacrificed those tens of thousands of animals and so on. That wisdom has built not a Spartan house, but an ample house. That her provision is rich and full and ample in everything, and it is without limit. And we use those other scriptures that speak of that open table that exists in the preaching of the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, let him buy without money and without price. Yea, let him buy milk and meat without money and without price, and so on. Then we noted also that she has sent forth her maidens. And we said that these were the ministers of the gospel, here styled under the title of maidens, because Solomon is staying, if you will, in character here. Wisdom is feminine, gender-wise, in the Hebrew, and so the maidens that are commanded by her are also feminine. But we understand who they truly are. They are the ministers of the gospel sent out, and they are sent out to the highest places of the city. That is, that there is no place where wisdom's preachers are not welcome. They ought to be in every place. And that's what we saw last week. We began to open that up. By way of comparison also, we will remember what it says there to go by way of comparison in verse 14, the woman Folly, she sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Same place. The high places of the city, wisdom is crying out, and in the high places of the city, folly is crying out as well. All right, so that review being complete then, we want to move on in the understanding here. And I will just tell you at the outset here that this is a passage that is ripe with gospel overtones. We're talking about gospel preaching here, styled under wisdom and her maidens. We're talking about the preaching of the gospel here in all of the particulars that are mentioned, and I'd like to mention them to you or take them apart or unpack them one by one. So first of all, notice what it says. Verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Whoso is simple. I remember a few months ago, maybe it's been almost a year ago by now, we were in Ephesians chapter 4. We were preaching through Ephesians chapter 4. And we saw five reasons in Ephesians chapter 4 why we needed ministers of the gospel. And some of those things were a little bit hard to hear, a little bit difficult for us to hear. We need those ministers because we don't have everything we need in and of ourselves. We need ministers and faithful ministers, and of course, ministers need watching over as well. But that's why we need that. And Paul there in Ephesians chapter 4 mentions several things. Number one, because we're children. Nobody likes to be called a child, but it's true. Because we're filled with error and we need to be corrected. Because we need to learn how to speak to one another in love. There are so many things. We said that there were five things, and we went down that list that Paul mentions there in Ephesians chapter 4 that tells us what we need to understand about ourselves so that we will appreciate the ministry of the gospel. That's important. I remember I had the opportunity to preach that over where the Reverend Gavin Beers is pastor, and he said afterwards, he came up to me and he said, well, thank you for preaching that. It's really hard for ministers, isn't it, to get up in front of their congregations and say, well, you know, here I am, God's gift to you, you know. And that is kind of difficult to do, but it is what the Bible says, isn't it? So it's nice to have another minister in the pulpit to do that instead of the home minister, is what Reverend Beers was saying. But what I want us to see here is the same kind of expression, maybe something we're not really fond of hearing, but something we need to hear. Notice what wisdom does. She sends her maidens to the highest places of the streets and everywhere in the city and out of the city, if we might use the parable in the Gospels, in the highways and byways. And what does she say first of all? What is the first thing she says? Whoso is simple, come in here. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear they're simple. We don't want to hear that we're simple. We want to think that, we want to be told we're complex, that we're wise, that we've got it going on, that really, well, you know, other people may be simple, but certainly not ourselves, and certainly not as Reformed Presbyterians. We're not simple at all. We're as complex as they get. Wisdom says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Turn with me to the Gospel of John for a moment, chapter 16. John chapter 16, we'll begin our reading in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One of the ministries of the Spirit of God is to convince us of our need of Christ. Our need for Christ Jesus. The natural man does not have that need anywhere on his radar. He says to himself, I am full, I am rich, I have need of nothing, like the Laodicean church had said, and they did not know that they were naked and poor and wretched and blind. What is it that wisdom says? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Jesus will make this same point with the Pharisees. We'll not take the time to turn there. Jesus says to them, you know, it's not the well that have need of the physician, it's the sick. You believe you're well, and you believe you have no need of the physician. Paul will use this with the Corinthians. He will say these same kinds of things. Oh, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye, Corinthians, ye are wise. Right? Paul will characterize this when he's speaking to the Galatians in a particular way. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. This is wisdom's call. Whoso is simple. It's the offense of the cross. What is the offense of the cross? That you don't have it all together. That you don't have it all wrapped up in a bow. That you can't save yourself. That you're not good enough. Paul says to the Galatians, who were struggling with merit religion, if I preach circumcision, why would I be persecuted? If I preach circumcision, and to preach circumcision in the first century was to preach that you can save yourself through your good obedience, Paul would say, if that's what I preach, then the offense of the cross is ceased. Paul is saying, the offense of the cross is not ceased. What we must preach is the offense of the cross, which is, I hate to tell you, brethren, but it's true, you're not good enough. You're simple. You don't have it within yourselves. None of us do. We come into this world speaking lies, filled up with folly, simple in the things that are good and upright, and wise in the things that are carnal and corrupt. We come into this world needing saving. What does wisdom say? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Why does she call for the simple? Because if you're wise, in the quotation sense of wise, you don't really need him. You don't really need Christ. You don't really need wisdom. You've got it all wrapped up in a bow. It's all baked out and ready to go on your own. The first step in gospel preaching is what I call the sorrow principle. S-R-W. Sin, righteousness, and wrath. Or we might turn it around and say sin, rebellion, and wrath. That's the first step in gospel preaching. Everyone must come to understand, and this only happens by the grace of God, through the appointed means of God, the preaching of the gospel, where wisdom cries out and says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And so I have to ask you, and I have to ask myself, have we come to the place in our own understanding where we know our own simplicity? Where we know our own sin, rebellion, and wrath that is due to us? Where we know that apart from the great and gracious work of Jesus Christ, that we have nothing to look forward to except eternal judgment and a gaping hell? Dear brothers and sisters, don't be deceived about this. To mistake here is to mistake forever. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And so it takes an admission. It takes a spiritual humility that is not available to the natural man, to the carnal man, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is no ability in the natural man to say, I am simple. That ability comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. And it is part and parcel of true gospel preaching. We don't hear the preaching of the gospel in the scripture in some kind of promise that no matter what, it's going to be a gravy train. No matter what, it's going to be roses. No matter what, it's going to be great. You know, you can live your best life now. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you better hope you're not living your best life now. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. The offense of the cross then is the first step in gospel preaching to reveal the need in every person that he is a sinner, that he is simple in the ways of God and under his wrath and condemnation. What does the end of John chapter 3 say? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him continually. That's the truth. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. It is called an offense because it is offensive to the natural, unregenerate person. He believes he is well, he is fine, and while he is in his pride, he cannot be moved. We saw this with Esau, and we saw this with the publican in the Pharisee and the publican. In the parable, we saw that with the Pharisee, who had no sins to confess. He was wise. Other men were simple, not him. Brothers and sisters, are you simple? Have you come to that realization that you have need of wisdom from the Lord because you're steeped in folly from your birth, and you must cry out to the Lord lest you die in your folly, that he should draw you near to himself, give you a taste of what it means to be found in your sins such that you may be delivered. The effectual call of the gospel hollows out that man, divesting him of his pride, and putting him, as it were, on his face before Christ. He comes with nothing, none of his self-righteous baggage and pretended worth. No, he comes as one who is simple and void of understanding. No matter how advanced in this world, no matter his position and power and honor among men, he comes to Christ as one who is simple, simply to learn of him. Whoso is simple, wisdom says. Note the Scripture's consistency throughout, here in Proverbs as well as in the rest of Scripture. Here we have our need of a Savior and our own natural offense at this news. This offense of the cross is to tell the world, your works cannot save you. There are no good people. And isn't that exactly what God Himself has told us? In Romans chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. What does that mean in Proverbs language? All are simple. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all turned aside. Everyone has gone to his own way. Right? Well, these are the things that we learn from the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, quoting from the Psalms. And so the natural man comes with nothing. The offense of the cross then is to tell the world, your works cannot save you, there are no good people. Considered from the standpoint of heaven and the perfection of God's glory, which is the standard of communion with God, wisdom cries out, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. This is step one. Beloved, are you simple? Step two. What does she say? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Let him turn. And what is this? This is a call to repentance. This is a call to leave simplicity. Turn in hither. She says to him, turn from the ways of simplicity and folly. It is a call to leave the world and its folly and to embrace a new home. It is to move into wisdom's house and partake of her good things and to live no more in simplicity and folly in the things of God. Abraham left Ur. Israel left Egypt. Paul left Pharisaism. And all of the people of God are called to come out of her and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. The opening cry of John the Baptist to announce the kingdom of God. The opening cry of Christ in the preaching of the kingdom of God is, what's the first word in all of those sermons? Repent. Repent. What does repent mean? It means recognize that you're a sinner, that you're simple. Recognize that you have nothing, no bargaining chips with God, that you're covered up with guilt and sin, and that you turn from that mastery of sin, from that bondage of sin, that you turn from that horrible and desperate and destitute way of life, and you turn into wisdom and eat of her table. Repentance is also a part of gospel preaching. Oh, beloved, we've gotten it all wrong in our day. We think that repentance and gospel are two different things, but they're not. They are part and parcel of the same thing. The preaching of Christ, the preaching of John the Baptist, the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the preaching of the Apostle Peter was repent. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After Peter's first sermon, very short sermon, on the day of Pentecost, ending in verse 36, in verse 37, his hearers say to him, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Don't be a part of it anymore. Repent. Turn from it. Turn out of its way. Do you ever hear in this passage, Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He never says that, does he? Now, I'm not saying it's not included here. But Peter preaches the gospel starting with the word repent. Paul does the same thing. We turn over to Acts chapter 20. I think this would amaze some people today to think about this, but it is true. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all, or with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you as I have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you will remember, you know, a little while back we preached on the apostolic preaching, and the apostolic preaching is replete with repentance and faith. They go together. If you preach repentance without faith, you make legalists. If you preach faith without repentance, you make antinomians. The apostles did no such silliness as that. They preached Christ, him crucified, and repentance from dead works to serve the living God, faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they preached. Wisdom preaches the same thing. Repent. Turn in hither. That Hebrew word used there for turn, it's not the typical one that we would look for with the idea of repentance. It's not shuv, it's something else. And yet the idea is still the same. It's a functional synonym here. We want to understand that wisdom's cry is, number one, to the simple, and number two, it's stop being simple. Turn. Turn from that. Notice what she will say a little bit later in the chapter, if we turn back to Proverbs 8 for a moment. At the end of this cry, she will say, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. What is that? That's repentance. It's repentance, and then it's faith. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the second thing I want to ask you, the first thing was what? Are you simple? Second thing I want to ask you is, do you repent? Have you repented? Have you laid down all of the substandard ideology with regard to Jesus Christ? That he's your buddy, that he's your friend, that he's anything except the Lord God of heaven come to earth, who commands us to come to him and to receive of his goodness and then to serve him with our strength all the days of our lives. Repent of substandard ideas of Christ. Repent of folly and come to Christ. Admit your natural simplicity and folly and repent of that and come to Jesus Christ. The third thing that wisdom says is come. Now the word come is one of the best words in all of Scripture. You know why, right? Because Jesus commands simple ones and sinners to come. To come to him. Come, sit at my table. Come, eat of my banquet. Come and dine. To him that knocks, it is opened, and I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we start with the simple, we understand then that there is no limitation to this call to come. As Calvinists were often said, well, you limit the call of the gospel. No, we don't. We limit the effect of the gospel because God has done so in his word. But we don't limit the call. The call goes out to the highways and the byways, to the high places of the city and everywhere in between. And we will indeed preach to rocks and stones if you let us, right? As long as there's people standing by. Because the gospel is to go to everyone. It is to be preached to all who will hear, because there is no limitation with regard to the preaching of the gospel and to the invitation of the gospel. There is no limitation. Oh, in the eternal decrees of God, which is as it must be, God has determined who will respond and who will not, to whom he will send his spirit and to whom he will not, but graciously and thankfully he has left that from our purview so that he has told the ministers of the gospel to go and to preach to everyone they come in contact with. And don't make judgments about who's elect and who's not. Don't do those silly kinds of things. But reach out to everyone and to tell them there is a Savior for the simple. There is one who receives those who turn. And when they turn in to wisdom, to her house, they will find the door open and they will find the table set. And Jesus Christ will say to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice, there are those who don't believe they're burdened and laden over with their sins and rebellion and wrath. And so they don't come. They think they've got it under control. They're not simple. They're wise in their own eyes. But for those who see their need, who desire a Savior, who want to escape out of the clutches of sin and the devil and eternal judgment, who want to escape that everlasting fire by embracing Jesus Christ, you will find Christ's arms and his call wide open to you all. No one that turns to Christ is sent away empty. No one. So, what does she say? She says, "Come in hither." Right? Turn in hither. Then she says, and we go back there, so I'm not misquoting. Proverbs 8. She says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled." And so note again, it is to him that is simple, to him that hath no understanding. It's not to the mighty, it's not to the noble, it's not to the attractive, it's not to the ones who have prowess or cleverness or anything like that. It's not according to anything in you. We all come into this world as simpletons in God's sight, and it's to those very simpletons that the call goes out. There are those who don't think themselves simple. The call may be heard by many that are wise in the ways of the world. They may be rich, of earthly nobility. They may be very shrewd in the ways of politics and business and relationships and psychology and sociology. And in these disciplines, often the people of this world are very wise according to worldly wisdom. But we must remember that without Scripture as foundation, this is mere chasing after folly. The Apostle Paul makes that known in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31 and 2, 6 through 16, where he says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. A gospel call? Really? The world says that's folly. And the Apostle Paul will say to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the wisdom of God. Not many mighty, not many noble, right? Because those, they just can't consider themselves as simple. But this call goes out to all. And the only thing that keeps men from coming is what we read a little bit earlier about Esau. and their pride. It's their pride that keeps them from coming. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Why wouldn't they come? Because he was not the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would feed their pride, to tell them that they were righteous, to tell them that they had done everything right, to tell them truly in the end that they really didn't need a Savior after all. And how are those Pharisees characterized? Well, they're characterized by knowing everyone else's sins and not their own. That's what worldly wisdom does. Whoso is simple, whoso wanteth understanding, come. Isaiah chapter 55, let's read a few of these gospel calls throughout the scripture that speak of this word coming and coming to the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, 55:1, Isaiah. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah is speaking of the gospel days. In chapter 31, notice verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. You know what it means there in verse 14 when the Lord says there that I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. What did the priest eat? The offerings of the people. In other words, it'll be a day of such sacrifice and offering that the priests will be fatted upon the offerings of the Lord. Notice there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we quoted from this earlier. Jesus says in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the, notice, wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Can I put it in Proverbs 9 language? Unto the simple. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And flip over to the next chapter, chapter 7. In the last day, verse 37 of chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He that, if any man thirsteth, is that how he says it? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. You see how they're parallel, these calls to come. And so the offer is clear. It is the offer to turn in to the riches of wisdom, to her supply, and to turn away from the streets and the highways where destitution rests, where folly reigns. But there is something else to be considered here. Our Lord Jesus makes this offer in the parable of the great king. Notice in Matthew chapter 22. Let's turn there. Verse 14. 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In this parable, and in wisdom's cry, the house is built and the table is furnished. The servants are sent forth. Note, however, as we see in those verses as well, some do not hear. Even in Proverbs 9, we're going to see that. Some do not hear. They have no desire and no taste for the banquet that wisdom has set out. Note that the wedding was furnished with guests. They were both bad guests and good guests. Even one man came in dressed improperly, not having on the wedding garment. He came in with the clothes of his former profession, and he was cast out. And so we see how wide the offer is of wisdom. And this is something I think that we often forget. We often hear, as those of us who believe in predestination, we often hear, well, don't you understand, you believer in predestination, that there may be people that want to come in and will be kept out by your horrible doctrine of predestination? And you know, the Bible never presents it that way. The way the Bible presents it is that the call of wisdom and the call of Christ is so big and so wide and so large that the danger is not people being shut out, but so many coming in that don't consider it rightly and don't really take it to themselves. And so rather than people that are dying to come in and can't, the Bible presents it as that call of God being so big and large and wide that many come in not seriously. Many come in without turning Many come in only in order to bring their folly with them, to bring in the clothes of their former profession in with them, rather than to put on the wedding garments at the marriage supper of the Lamb, rather than to forsake folly and live. You see how wide and gracious and magnanimous the Lord is then. His call is always answered with a greater number rather than a lesser number. This is how wide and how generous the call of Jesus Christ is, beloved. And you must hear him and turn in. You must turn in. You must hear Christ when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will indeed give you rest." We see people in the church, don't we, that hear the call of the gospel and they imbibe in a temporary faith, a miracle faith, a devil faith, a non-saving faith. We see that. This is not to limit the call. The call is much broader. The generosity of Christ and the generosity of wisdom calls in all kinds of people. Well, we must understand that. And we must guard our own hearts then, because the generosity of the call is indeed very broad and very generous. All right, let's turn back then to Proverbs chapter 9. So what have we heard thus far? Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. We've heard the understanding of our need. We've understood the necessity of repentance. We've seen the breadth of the call. We've seen that it's not many mighty, not many noble, that even the most ordinary among us are welcome to heed this call. The breadth of it and the generosity. Then in verse 5, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." I think it would be anachronistic for us to say this is symbolic of the Lord's Supper. I think what's right to say about it is that bread and wine are often set forth in Scripture as a complete sustenance. That what is said about bread and wine here is common to the Lord's Supper, common to the ancient Near Eastern meal that they ate at the base of Sinai in Exodus chapter 24, common to the bread and wine that Melchizedek brought out for Abraham, or Abram at that point, and those coming back from the rescue of Lot and so on, that there is indeed great comfort and supply at the table of wisdom. You will lack nothing, and you will be accepted at her table. That's what's being said here. That you will not lack any good thing, and you will find a seat at that table. Just like we, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we often talk about what it means to have a seat at the table of the King, and how we are undeserving of that table, yet we are invited to come in and to sup and to dine and to be nourished and to find our place among those who hear the call and come. So I think that's what's being said there in verse 5. It's not, quote, the Lord's Supper, but it is of the same vein as that. But then note finally in verse 6, and we'll close with this. "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." Oh, beloved, we live in a day when the damage has been done, even though you'll hear churches speak against the doctrine of the carnal Christian, the damage has already been done. Notice that there is a forsaking of the foolish. It's not just repentance, turn in, but there is a forsaking of that which is foolish. It is stronger than before in the passage. Forsake the foolish and live. May I say it this way? Modern Christianity is built upon the notion, especially in the West, that you can have it all. You can have wisdom, you can have folly, you can have this world, you can have Christ, you can have it all. No, you can't. I'm here to tell you, you can't. This is what wisdom is saying here. Forsake the foolish. You can't have wisdom and folly. You can't have them. They cannot coexist in the human breast. You're going to have one or you're going to have the other. You cannot have both. Forsake the foolish and live. This is the call of wisdom here. No, you can't have it all. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. You must be, as we say here in Texas, all in for Jesus Christ. Some people would call that radical Christianity. I just call it biblical Christianity, because that's what the Bible teaches. That we have no competitors to Him in our hearts. That we have no other paradigm of knowledge but what He teaches us. And that we evaluate everything else through the lens of what He has taught us. That we bring every thought captive to His obedience. That He receive all of our love and fealty and loyalty. That He have everything that we are. That we are laid down on His altar as living sacrifices. And that's what Christianity is. We must forsake the foolish and live. We're not able to sustain that dual citizenship in the world and in heaven. So then, instead, it is not just a positive turning, but a negative forsaking. One cannot come to Christ and retain folly in His coming. It is necessary to forsake sin. I'm not talking about word games here and the octorarder question. Those of you who know what that means, fine. Those of you who don't, let it go by. This is not a word game. This is life. No, you don't have to forsake your sin in order to coming to Christ, but in coming to Christ and having come to Christ, you must forsake your sin. You don't have to clean your lives up to come to Christ. He takes you simple. But He doesn't leave you simple. He commands you to forsake folly, forsake the foolish, and live. It is necessary then to forsake sin. It is necessary in living in Christ and by Jesus Christ to forsake sin. You cannot bring your loyalty and allegiance to sin with you when you come to Christ. He is your all in all. Forsake folly. Your lives must be given over as living sacrifices to the Lord, providing what is or proving what is His perfect will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is that your life becomes a display of God's mercy and grace and what the Apostle Paul will call in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in keeping the commandments of God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You realize that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul brings law-keeping, right, your behavior and obedience before the Lord, and gospel preaching together. That's right, he does. Retaining folly then is to hate wisdom and to love death. We saw that in the last chapter. So wisdom cries out, forsake the foolish and live. This is truly life and death issue. To live after Christ and His wisdom is to forsake folly and to live. These paradigms are antithetical and cannot be simultaneously maintained and cannot be intentionally mixed. Yes, I am calling us, myself, and you all, and anyone that hears, to an antithetical life, to be able to divide between folly and wisdom, good and evil, sin and obedience, and to follow after with our strength everything that is good and right and associated with Jesus Christ and His gospel. So then, forsake folly and live. Go in the way of understanding. Three things. Turn in, forsake folly, and go in the way of understanding. That's how wisdom describes it. And that is indeed the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the call is big. It is wide. It is generous. And no one is turned away that turns to Him. So we must turn to him today if we have not. And if we have, we must continue turning to him and away from the world and go in the way of understanding. There is only one way that leads to eternal life. It is the way of understanding, the way of Jesus Christ, the narrow way, the straight way, as Jesus calls it. And few there be that find it. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are that go in thereat. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would hear that call of wisdom and that we would ever turn in to her and partake of her table of bread and wine, and that we would be accepted at her table, and that we would be at home in that house, and that we would find our rest in Jesus Christ there. Deliver us, Father, from this notion that we can have everything, folly and wisdom at the same time. We pray that our own understanding of the Christian religion would be biblical and antithetical as the scriptures are, and that we would indeed turn in there, forsake folly, and go in the way of understanding. That we would have great confidence in wisdom's cry, that thou wouldst indeed start us out by believing that we are simple, sinful, and have great need, which is not addressable by ourselves. O Lord, deliver us from any vestige of self-righteousness, and help us, Lord, to call upon thy name in truth, and to turn into wisdom's house, and to remain there all the days of our lives. And then when that house is built in the heavens, that we might find our place there with Jesus Christ, the builder and sustainer of it. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. We turn